Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be looking at the first two verses of this passage. You can find this in your pew Bible on page 993. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I remind you once again that these are the holy, inspired, and infallible words of our God. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray once again that you would be near to us, to guide and instruct us, to teach us your way, that we might not be rebellious against you, but may do your will for your glory. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Work is a vital part of human life. Work produces many things. Work shapes us. Work gives us a sense of meaning and accomplishment in our lives. And insofar as that is true, good work is a great blessing unto us. But conversely, meaningless work is a curse. It is said that in Nazi or Russian labor camps, one of the things that they would do to the prisoners is one day they would have a large pile of boulders and they would tell the prisoners to move them to another part of the camp. And so they would spend their day moving that pile, and they would have them wake up the next day and have them move the pile back to the same spot that it was in the very beginning. And this greatly demoralized the prisoners even more than they already were being in the prison camp, because now here they were, toiling, spending their strength, spending their lives for nothing, doing something that was utterly meaningless. Now, meaningless work, wrong views of work leading to disastrous consequences is not only a danger for those who might find themselves as prisoners or in prison camps, or even those we find in the passage here, those who are called bondservants by the ESV, but may rightly be translated as slaves. But it is a danger for us as well. How do we avoid falling into these traps? What is the purpose and meaning of our work? Well, the theme that we're going to consider in the sermon this evening is that Christians work to honor others. Christians work to honor others, God first of all, and then others in this world. A question for the children to keep in mind: why should Christians honor superiors? Why should Christians honor those who have authority over them, or superiors? We're going to consider that in our passage this evening. So a reminder of where we are in the context of this epistle. So we've been going through the epistle of 1 Timothy. Paul has been calling in the last chapter, in particular, for honor to be shown to different classes of people. He first called for honor to be shown to the aged, then to widows, then to elders, and now he is summing up by calling for a right honor to be shown to masters, for those who are indentured servants, bondservants, slaves. And this theme of honor is what is tying together all of these sections as Paul is going through here. So let us then look at the text once more and see what Paul has to say to us concerning this matter. But all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So as we come to a passage that is about slavery, I'm sure we're all on very common ground and we are comfortable thinking about exactly what this means in our own context. Well, no, probably not. So with that in mind, let's consider the context that we should know as we come to this passage. The slavery that was happening in the Roman Empire at this time was certainly different from slavery how we tend to conceive of it, particularly with the context that we have from pre-Civil War America. But also it is different even from what we find enjoined by God in the Old Testament. Slaves, as they were given here, though they were considered the property of their owners, they themselves could own property. In fact, slaves could have slaves of their own. And they had the ability to buy their freedom. They were given wages, and they were able to, once they accrued enough money, to buy their own freedom. In fact, many who were poor in this context would actually sell themselves willingly, both themselves and their family members, into the service of being a bondservant to better their lot in life. If you were poor, entering into slavery was actually one of the best ways to find security, to make sure that you were getting a steady wage, and something that at the end of your time you could actually exit in a better situation than you were when you entered in. Also at this time, at the time that Paul is writing in the Roman Empire, slavery was actually on the decline in that masters were letting their slaves go more and more in at earlier times. It came to the point that actually at this time, almost 50% of slaves were released before they reached age 30. And so this was seemingly without them having necessarily reached the full amount that they would need to buy their freedom. Their masters were simply letting them go without them paying the full amount to gain their freedom. So this is the context specifically that Paul is writing into when he's speaking to the people of the church in Ephesus about this. Now, having said all of this, we must understand it was still slavery. Masters could still sell slaves at their whim. They could still beat slaves according to their own desires and their own whims. Slavery was not a benevolent institution, but neither was it abusive in the way that we tend to think about it. And it's also clear from the way that the scriptures treat slavery from beginning to end that slavery was a valid institution, however much it might be used to unjust ends in many circumstances. It carried real authority and it carried real responsibilities. And we see those as responsibilities being enjoined on both masters and slaves variously throughout the scriptures. And so it's with this background then that we should come to this passage in particular, but other similar ones, particularly in the New Testament, that speak to the conduct of slaves. And so then, with that in mind, let us consider then what Paul does have to say here. Paul is addressing the fact that there is a lack of honor that is being shown to masters, at least in the context of Ephesus. And so Paul is calling for proper honor to be shown by those who are slaves or bondservants to their masters because there is a lack. We don't exactly know the nature of what this lack of respect was, but we can speculate on pretty good grounds as to what it might have been. Likely it was such things such as slacking on the job, not doing all the things that they were called to do, that they were commanded to do, or even putting pressure on their master to release them without payments, as I mentioned was happening in many circumstances. And this behavior likely came from a few sources. Again, seeing that this was happening more and more throughout the empire might have emboldened some servants to do this. But also it likely came from their understanding of what it meant to be in Christ. Particularly, a passage like Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, which says this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so if you have a verse like that in mind, and Paul, who's been writing, who wrote that to the Galatians, but that letter has been circulating around and his teaching is certainly well known, and certainly as one who is in the church as a slave, it would be easy to start using this against a Christian master and to say, well, Paul says there's no slave or free, therefore I should not be treated as a slave in any respect. Not just within the church should I be regarded as an equal member, but in life at large, I should be regarded the same as you. Further, since they were now united in Christ, they could claim that this should override any other relationship that there might be. And since Christ sets free from sin and does away with these distinctions, perhaps the whole institution of slavery should be done away with in total. These kinds of arguments have been used in history. Again, we don't necessarily know if that's what was being done or said in Ephesus, but we do have it in history at large, even based on these same foundations. And these may have been used for as justification for not honoring masters. However, we know from this passage and from the rest of Scripture that Scripture enjoins Christians to work for the honor of others. And so Paul is giving us the proper perspective. Wherever Scripture addresses this issue, it gives a quite different rationale than what I have just described. There is an expectation for just and fair treatment of slaves by their masters. We see this in places such as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul's epistle to Philemon is dealing with this as well. We also see that there is a call for slaves to gain their freedom if they can. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 21, where he says, if you have the ability to gain your freedom, do it. It certainly is a good thing to be free. But there is not a call overall for overthrowing the institution or for upsetting the relationship between master and slave. Rather, what we find is that Scripture calls for slaves to work excellently for their masters. And this, in particular, is the kind of honor that they were to render. We see this, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, which is very relevant considering Paul in 1 Timothy, again, is writing to the church in Ephesus. Here is what he said to the Ephesians at a previous time. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And so we see the kind of work that they were called to do. They were called to work mightily for their masters, and so honor them in that way. And this principle doesn't only apply to slaves and their owners, but it fits for every relationship that we might find with those who are in superior authority over others that can command them. And what is the reason then that is given for this honor that is to be shown to superiors? Well, in this passage in particular, in verse 2, both verses, we see two reasons that are given. The first is that God and the teaching of the gospel might not be dishonored. The gospel does not overthrow hierarchy. It does not overthrow authority that is rightly given, but it gives it the right definitions. And so part of that is that those who are under authority do have real responsibilities to those who are over them. This is something that our confession of faith, particularly the larger catechism, really highlights. Speaking of our various relationships under the heading of the fifth commandment and what our responsibilities are, whether we're one who is in authority or one who is under authority, we have true responsibilities. And to neglect these responsibilities is to reject God's authority, even as we saw from Ephesians chapter 6. For they are to work not simply as those who are serving their masters, but as those who are serving Christ himself. And their service is to be rendered unto him. And if they would not do this, then this would bring disrepute upon the gospel. It would quickly spread that, oh, well, those Christians, they're those people who upset the order that has been given. They're not diligent workers. They're not those who give themselves to that which is good and right. They just simply take whatever they feel entitled to and go after that themselves. Paul would not see the teaching dishonored, would not see the name of God dishonored, and so calls them to a right work. The second reason he gives in verse 2 is for the service that we render to others, particularly believers. We are also to consider how the work that we do is of genuine benefit to others. Particularly if we work for other believers, we are to consider that the work that we do builds up their home, their industry, their purpose as they're seeking to, in their calling, take dominion under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then as we're building up their endeavors, their enterprises, their homes, we are also contributing to building up the kingdom of God in that little corner to which we are contributing. And we see also that God favorably rewards the work that is done on behalf of his people. So when we work for those who are believers, we should have verses like Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42 in mind, where there our Savior says, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Similarly, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, there the author of Hebrews says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do." Our service, when rendered to believers, is a blessing to them, and is something that God rewards. And so we should be encouraged to work all the harder when we are serving others, particularly of the household of faith. But even if we are not serving those who are believers, we consider that our work can be a blessing, even those to those who do not know the Lord, and may be a means of testifying to them of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christians work to honor others. How do we then work this out in our own lives? Well, building upon this, we want to look at some of these other passages in particular that deal with the slave and master relationship, and particularly see first that Christ teaches us the true significance of our work, and secondly, that Christ teaches us how to deal with unjust authorities. So first, Christ teaches us the true significance of our work. I want to do this by considering Ephesians chapter 6, which we read already, but then also in parallel, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Where there again, Paul addressing this topic says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." The basic principle that we find is that our work is to be done unto the Lord. But it's very easy when we're working, whatever context we find ourselves, whether we work for ourselves, whether we work in the workplace, or we work at home, or if we're called with just being educated at this time, going to school, and that's the kind of work that we are called to. In whatever calling we find ourselves in, it is easy for us to lose sight of the purpose for which we are striving, for which we are working. We can think that there really is no purpose, that we're just putting one foot in front of the other, we're just doing it to make ends meet, it's just, this is what's set in front of me, and so I'm going to do it because what else is it that I'm really going to do? Or we can find a purpose, but find a purpose that is wrong and fixate ourselves on that, seeking a purpose that is for glorifying ourselves, that is exalting ourselves against others, or for finding all of our significance in our work and then making it our life's purpose, simply to work in and of itself. And when we just work for its own sake to satisfy ourselves, we end up losing the goodness of work. But Scripture makes it clear that, again, our purpose in working is to serve the Lord. Not to just to please ourselves, not even to please those who might be employing us, but it is to serve God Himself. God is the one who has called us to work. He calls us to this, in particular in the fourth commandment, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. This is something that He calls us to. But even going back to the garden, if we go back before that, what is it that He tells Adam to do? He tells him to take dominion, to subjugate the world under the rule of God by working. And so we work for the purpose of glorifying God, and we do this by bringing forth the goodness of creation, that God may be glorified as creation reflects His very goodness. The creation doesn't have goodness that comes from itself. God is the one who made the creation. He is the one who made it good. And it is only good insofar as it reflects the one who is infinitely good, the Creator who made it. And so as we apply ourselves to work, we are seeking to bring forth this goodness that is in the creation, showing forth God's glory and pointing others to the God who is good. And just as we do, and just as work we do for God's people is rewarded, so the work that we do unto God, He has promised to reward. So how do we work unto the Lord? Well, we do this by making it our purpose in our work to honor Him. Now, this doesn't mean that our work must always somehow include a gospel presentation, that when you make a sale, you have to make sure that you include the gospel in it. It doesn't mean that on any product that you make, you're putting an ichthus fish on it so that people know that you're a Christian and that that is therefore testifying to it. Or that you inscribe soli Deo Gloria on something that you're making so that this is how we glorify the Lord. Not that any of those things is bad or wrong in and of itself, but that's not specifically what the idea is when we're talking about how we work unto the Lord. What it means, rather, is that we work with joy because God gives blessing in the work. We're seeking Him. We're working joyfully. God has called us to it, and He blesses the work. We're also working with excellence, as mentioned before, because we desire to show forth God's own worthiness, God's own glory by the work that we do. But it's also because we work for the good of our neighbor, because we desire to see God's goodness extended to those who are around us and even to the whole world. For Christians work to honor others. We work to honor God. We work to see God's goodness communicated to those around us. And so Christ teaches us the true significance of our work. But Christ also teaches us how to deal with unjust authorities. And we saw this in our Old Testament reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, particularly in verses 18 through 25, where Peter calls those who were slaves to be subject to their masters, but even highlights those who are unjust, those who would not honor the Lord. So you look at that passage briefly, highlighting this again. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And so we see Christ himself is our example when dealing with authority structures that may be broken, that may be exhibiting injustice. Christ himself was subject to authority, and even subject to unjust authority in his earthly life. Though the authorities of his day were corrupt, we've seen this with the scribes and the Pharisees, we've seen this with the Sadducees, the priests, we go back to Herod, we go to Pontius Pilate, every one of them corrupt, abusing their authority and their power. But though they were corrupt, and though he rebuked them and called them to repentance, he nonetheless acknowledged their authority. And he continued to do righteously even in the face of their wickedness. Their wickedness was not an excuse for him to leave off doing that which the Lord had called him to, the work that he had been called to. Rather, he entrusted himself to the Lord and continued his work all the more. And this, therefore, must be our pattern. When authorities are abusing their power against us, whether it's a boss in the workplace, whether it's a family member in the home, or a civil authority, we are commanded to do excellently. We do not overcome evil with our own brand of evil, but rather we overcome evil with good, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. There he says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we are called in those situations to continue acting justly and rightly. Now, what does this accomplish when we do this? Well, first, as we mentioned, that the purpose of our work is to glorify God. It does that. It glorifies our Lord. We remain true to Him, and we show Him to be worthy even when we are suffering unjustly. And in this, we follow the example of Christ once again, who has also suffered abuse, but He was not deterred from living righteously. Secondly, it bears forth the fruit of righteousness. If we're seeking an end to evil, if we're seeking an end to abuse, it's not going to come then by us doing our own brand of evil. But rather, good fruit is only born from righteous actions. And so therefore, we must pursue that which is good and right, even if no one around us will. Thirdly, it creates a contrast between our conduct and the conduct of others. This right action that bears fruit and glorifies God will be plain to see for those who are onlookers. And this does then heap coals on the heads of those who are acting unjustly, and it will vindicate you in the eyes of those who do truly seek justice. The former things, particularly that it glorifies God, that it bears forth the fruit of righteousness, these are the things that we are to have as our hope while we continue to do righteously. But it is true that this outworking that will set this contrast and show us and vindicate us before the eyes of others is also something that will come about. And fourth and finally, as we do this, it allows for God's justice to come about. God will take care of every injustice. And this does not mean that when we are being sinned against, when others are abusing their power against us, that it means we do nothing about it. There are righteous ways to deal with abuses of power. In the home, you can come to them, you can speak to them, call them to righteousness. If they do not, bring them to the church. Call the elders, that they may deal with them as well. In the workplace, there are means of appeal. In society at large, there are courts. In the church, there are courts and ways to appeal. And these are valid ways and things that should be done in order to stand against the abuse. But ultimately, all of these means can fail. All of these means have the ability of being circumvented, of not bringing about the true justice that we desire. What we must look for in the end is for God's justice to come about, even as we pursue justice ourselves. We must entrust ourselves to Him and to His purposes. We must continue doing what we have been called to do, not using any abuse against us as an excuse then to leave off what God has called us to do, but entrusting ourselves to Him and working all the more, knowing that He will give the reward in due time. For Christians work to honor others. And so we have seen this from the passage this evening. As we consider work in its fullness, once again, we recognize that work is not an end in itself. And it is certainly not a means by which we can gain our own salvation. If we try to live by our work, we will come up short. If we try to live without work, we will lose a true sense of our worth. But if we work out of gratitude to Christ, and that He may be shown to be glorious, then our work can never be robbed of value, no matter what may come. Therefore, honor the Lord in your work. Honor others as well. And rejoice that your work can be used to these ends and can produce that which is truly of value to others, so blessing them and building them up. May this animate our work always, and it will even be an honor to us as well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do ask that You would give us the grace to pursue our callings, whatever station we may find ourselves, with all the strength that You give us, that we would be seeking first and foremost Your glory, that Your goodness may be known in the things that we do. So, Lord, may we apply ourselves, and may we know that the work that we do is not in vain, so long as we work for You. And therefore, may we abound in hope, may we be renewed in strength, and may we pursue the goals that You have set before us all the more, knowing that we work not because we need to gain our entrance and acceptance before You, but because You have graciously given it to us, and now we can enjoy the benefits and bless others by the work that we do. May You be honored by that which we set our hands to, and may it be profitable for the blessing of others as well. We pray these things in Christ's name.